Now, and but nonetheless, we'll get into it tonight. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles up, if you will, to the 23rd Psalm, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6 this evening. Once you get there, guys, if you are willing and able to tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. So we'll be in Psalm 23 this evening, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Only six verses for the chapter, but boy, there's a whole lot of meat in those six verses, a whole lot of learning. Verse 1 says, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father in heaven, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of thy holy word tonight. Ask that you would be with us this evening. Lord, bless the message, dear God, to the hearers. Watch over us, dear God, and just open up our mind of understanding tonight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated if you will. Love Psalm 23. What a blessing it is. And for those of you who are participating in the scripture writing plan for this year, I promise you, this was of no plan of myself. I didn't even consider reteaching Psalm 23 until last week when we were in the conversation of it here in our midweek service. And lo and behold, the first Wednesday of May in the plan, and what do we have for our scripture writing today? Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. And what a blessing that was. And I'm sure the Lord intended that somehow, some way. Who knows? I don't know, but I'm thankful that he did. So guys, along with John 3:16, the 23rd Psalm is probably the most known scripture in all the world. Now, when I say most known scripture in all the world, we hear men quote it, we hear women quote it, we hear men misquote it, okay? We hear women misquote it. Guys, movies have recited it. They have misappropriated it, if you will. Many people will have it as decoration in their home. Monuments are engraved with Psalm 23. It is a famous and well-known psalm. And beloved, it holds, and this is the beauty of these six verses. Psalm 23 holds the single element, now listen carefully, every soul in the world searches for. The single element that every soul, and I'm not saying every Christian, every soul in existence today searches for what Psalm 23 holds within its teaching. They yearn for it. They have desires to hold on to it and to never let it go. And you may say, what is that? Satisfaction. The root of Psalm 23, the byproduct of Psalm 23 is satisfaction. Now, the word satisfaction is defined as the state of mind which results from the full gratification of desire. And every human being on the planet today, good, bad, saved, lost, what, religious, unreligious, whatever it may be, they desire to have satisfaction in some form. Whether it be wickedness, whether it be righteousness, whatever it is, every human being desires to have satisfaction. People desire it in life. They desire it right here, right now. Hollywood looks for it in their money. Town leaders, we have the election tomorrow. So the election is going on tomorrow. We're looking, I'm sure you're looking forward to that. I don't know, I am. But town leaders, council leaders, government leaders, they search for satisfaction in monuments. Churches try to create satisfaction in members. Money, monuments, and members is three things that our world, human beings, try to find satisfaction through. And yet there is only one source, one singular source where satisfaction can be found. Only one who will bring satisfaction and who can give it. Only one who can grant it. Only one can satisfaction be gained. And the 23rd Psalm opens up with it, the Lord. It's that simple tonight. If you look at verse 1 with me here again in the very opening salutation, David exclaims, the Lord. And look there, if you will. He says, the Lord. This is a man after God's own heart. And David doesn't say, a Lord. He doesn't say, even Lord with lowercase letters as a title. But he says, the Lord. The Lord. Now, guys, you have been around me long enough to know that I am a stickler when it comes to words. All right? If the Bible says the Lord, that means there's one. Amen? If he says the archangel, that means there's one archangel. The son of perdition, that means there's one son of perdition, right? The devil, that's one, there's one devil, okay? Not an or many or one of few. So this man after God's own heart says the Lord. And guys, what I want us to go back to, and you're going to read a few of these verses from the screen. We're going to turn a little bit tonight. But when Jesus Christ traveled through Caesarea Philippi, and I realize that I use that occurrence quite a bit, but I use it because Matthew 16 is a pinnacle verse. It is a pinnacle record in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is vitally important. So when the Lord Jesus Christ traveled into Caesarea Philippi, he said unto Peter, he said this in Matthew 16, verse 18, he said, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right? Now, beloved, we know that Jesus Christ is the rock. Let's make that crystal clear tonight. So tonight's point, and quite possibly as I watch my time, next week point, is going to be the Lord out of Psalm 23. And we need to know who this Lord is, guys. And Jesus Christ there in Caesarea Philippi, we know as Bible believers, okay, that Jesus Christ is the rock in which that church would be built, in which that church would withstand the gates of hell. My children, when they were 4 and 5 and 6 years old and onward, they knew that Jesus Christ was the rock and not Peter, all right? Peter himself professed that Jesus Christ was the rock and not he himself. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll see this here real quick. 1 Peter in chapter 2. Hold your place there in Psalm 23. We'll continue to go back to that here in a bit. So again, the idea we find that the man after God's own heart, who is David, who's writing this psalm, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. So he says, the Lord, doesn't say a Lord. And we're taking that to the point of where Jesus in Caesarea Philippi tells Peter that he's going to build that church upon himself and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. Now, Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verses 6 through 8, he says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay a Zion, a chief cornerstone. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So Peter, who the Catholic institution is pervertively called him the rock, okay, among others, and they stole at him saying he was the first pope. You can't be a pope of something that is not in existence for another 300 years, by the way, but nonetheless. Even Peter says himself, Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. Jesus Christ is that rock of offense. Jesus Christ is that stumbling stone unto those who are disobedient. Jesus Christ is that rock. So nevertheless, in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus Christ uses this reference of the gates of hell. Now, I'm drawing a conclusion to Psalm 23, so stay with me here. He uses a reference of the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, which is built upon the rock, who is Jesus Christ. As Jesus, and you've heard me teach this before, so I understand this is a review, but as Jesus Christ stood there teaching his disciples about the establishment of the church and what was going to happen to him, there was a place of worship behind him known as the Temple of Pan, okay, the Temple of Pan. And it was referred to by the pagans as the gates of hell. As a matter of fact, going all the way back to the 16th and 17th century, when map drawers and map artists would draw this area in Caesarea Philippi, they would draw in purple plumes of smoke coming out of this place because there used to be a strong smell of sulfuric gas that came out of this little cavern that's at this Temple of Pan, which is just a temple hewn into stones. We've been there. Daisy, you've been there. But the Temple of Pan was a place where a multitude of pagan gods would stand. They were idols carved into the mount, and we need to understand what Pan means. Pan means all, okay? It's where the word pantheon comes from, okay? Pantheon is a compound Greek word. Pan meaning all, theos meaning God, God, little g, and therefore it's meaning many or all gods. That's what Jesus Christ was referring to. Jesus Christ was referring to religion, guys. The pagan religion, whether it's clothed in pseudo-Christianity or whether it's outright satanic involvement, which all of that is the same, will not prevail against the church that Jesus Christ is building. Now, for us, we become a little disillusioned when we look around and we see empty seats, when we see church buildings that have closed in our country in the past and to the amount of one per week, and we sit there and say, how in the world can that be? The church is still existing, isn't it? I got news for you guys. Every church building that closed in our world today doesn't mean that everybody in that building was a child of God or a Christian. Do you understand me? Okay? So keep that in mind, guys. I know that may be a hard pill to swallow, but that doesn't mean that when those buildings closed that every one of them were born-again believers, okay? So sort of throw that there to you. It still stands today, this Temple of Pan. As a matter of fact, the Roman Pantheon is still standing today. In Rome, it was completed in 27 BC, and it was dedicated to all the Roman gods, which are the names that were changed from Greek gods. And as bad as it may sound, guys, our world today, Hindus worship a pantheon of 300 million gods, ranging from insects to monkeys. Yet David said what? The Lord. The Lord. Tonight, it is quite assuring to you and I, quite comforting if you want to know the truth, that we serve and worship the Lord of all, not the all of the Lord. Do you understand? We're not all as the Lord. We are not pantheists. We are not panentheists tonight. Neither one of those. We are Bible believers this evening. Just as David was. And David said, the Lord is my shepherd. So, beloved, when David refers to him as the Lord in this statement, we must know and understand that there's power in those two words. You say, preacher, are you going to preach all night on that? Yeah, those two words is what I'm preaching on tonight. There is power in those two words. Number one, he is the Lord of the living. The Lord of the living. Look back there in Psalm 23 with me in verse 1, just the very first part. Again, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Notice the structure in the statement, the Lord, as it appears in your King James Bible. Now, if you've got a perverted manuscript, I can't help you out there. I don't know what it has in there. But I want you to notice what the King James Bible, in typesetter lingo, you have small caps. Now, some of your printing may have all caps, okay? This is why it's important. Have your Bible. Know and read every word. Every word, every jot, every tittle is important, amen? Now, we see that in the King James, guys, that it is either all caps or it's small caps, okay? David is referring to the God of Israel. In other places in the Bible, we find it as Lord, capital L, and then lowercase O-R-D. That word that you have, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, comes from the Hebrew word Adonai, all right? And it's another word or a name for the Lord. It occurs in the Bible 419 verses as Adonai or Lord, do you understand? It refers in places like Joshua chapter 7 and verse 8. The Bible says, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? We see it in Psalm 38 verse 22. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Now, here's the deal. You say, well, what's the difference between reading Psalm 38, 22 and Psalm 23, verse 1? Guys, there is nothing wrong or demeaning by the means by that word, Lord, with a lowercase letter. It's a different name. It's Adonai. It's a proper name or a given name or a name that's used for God. Understand? Another place you'll find Adonai translated into Lord is Psalm 8. You're in the book of Psalms. Just turn over there. Psalm 8, verse 9 with me real quick. Psalm 8 and verse 9. I'll give you another one here in just a moment. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting in Psalm 8, verse 9. Watch this. In verse 9 of Psalm 8, O Lord, capital L, small cap O-R-D, our Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, How excellent is thy name in all earth. What do you mean here? So now we have a verse that has both of those titles in there. Isn't that beautiful? All right, we see that in Psalm 16:2. It's on the screen. It says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. So notice how both names are used together. The difference in Psalm 23 is the Lord is translated from a different word, identifying God with himself as a personal God of Israel, okay? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And that word is Yahweh, and it's spelled in the Hebrew YHWH, pronounced Yahweh. And it's defined, Yahweh, as the self-existent eternal one. So whereas we find the proper name or the personal name of the personal God of Israel as in Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-I, we find Yahweh is defined as the self-existent eternal one. Now we understand by the multiple times that the same word is used to describe who he is, that the proper name, the personal God of Israel is the same self-existent eternal one, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The name in Hebrew, has this derivative in the Bible translated 6,000 times in your King James Bible. The same name is used in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 and onward when God introduced himself to Abraham. So the acceptable substitute of Jehovah, if you will. In many cases, guys, just like we saw in Psalm 8 and verse 9 and Psalm 16, verse 2, both names are given. As a matter of fact, both of those titles, capital L, lowercase ORD, as well as capital L, small case ORD, is used 66 times in the Bible. 66 times. Now, you may say, why is that significant? Why is that interesting to you? There's 66 books in the Bible. I don't think any of that's a coincidence. I know you may think that I'm looking for things to hang my hat on when it comes to numerology, but I'm going to tell you right now, God's a God of numbers, amen? The reason it's so beautiful, God being a God of numbers like it is, because science tries to twist and turn and shake and jive and change this and change that, and by the time they twist here and twist there, all of a sudden, it all falls in place in the numbers, amen? God's like that. One passage of Scripture which identifies as the self-existing eternal one, this Lord that we speak of, is translated from the root word in Hebrew of Yahweh, Yahrah. And we find that in Exodus chapter 3. Now, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. You know where we're going. We've looked at it multiple times. But this same word is translated here in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. The Bible says in verse 13, And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. There it is right there. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Verse 15 says, And God said, Moreover, unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So we find in those three verses, guys, the evidence that you're looking for. Yahrah translated into I am that I am. That's the name of God, I am, self-existent, eternal one. And Yahweh, which is Jehovah, translated into capital L, small caps, O-R-D, the same as we find in Psalm 23. It's a form of the word the form of the word is pronounced Hayah, if you will, in the Hebrew, but it possesses the same definition as Yahweh. Now, guys, the same thing the Lord God of your father, he is saying to them. It's the same thing. Malachi 2:16 says, For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts, Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, Wherein have ye wearied him? When ye say, Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is God, the God of judgment? So we see the very same thing here throughout the entire Old Testament. Four times in the Bible we find the name Jehovah being translated from the same word David uses in the 23rd Psalm here to say, The Lord is my shepherd. Two of those times, both Lord and Jehovah are together in the verse. All right? interesting. I'll give you a few words here. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "And I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob, in the name of God, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Psalm 83, verse 18, "That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth." Same thing in Isaiah 26, verse 4, "Trust in the Lord," that's Yahweh again, "forever, for in the Lord," that's Yah, "the Jehovah," Yahweh, "is everlasting strength." You follow that tonight? These same things, this title, when you think of Jehovah, that is the same one in Psalm 23 that David is speaking of. All right, the same one that God says, "I am that I am hath sent thee," that is the very same one that David is speaking of when he says, "The Lord has sent me." When you see God Almighty, when you see the Lord Jehovah, the everlasting strength, that is the same one that David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Do you understand? So he's the Lord of the living. We need to understand that tonight, that he is the Lord of the living. Secondly tonight, also guys, Colossians chapter 2, you don't need to turn there. By him all things were created, for him, and in him all things consist. That's the same Lord. That's Jesus Christ, you understand. The same Lord that we find. Matter of fact, we go back in our mind to Exodus 3. Who spoke out of the burning bush unto Moses, who proclaimed, "I am that I am"? Well, the Bible depicts him as what? The angel of the Lord spoke to him. What is the angel of the Lord? The angel of the Lord is a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ on this earth prior to his birth, you understand. Now, I know people say, well, the word angel means, angelos, and it means messenger. It does not. All right? Get your new perverted Greek out of your head. It doesn't mean that. And when you look at a biblical definition, and that's where your definitions need to come from, okay? Get off of YouTube. It needs to come from right here. Biblical definition of the word angel means appearance. So is Jesus Christ the messenger of God? No, he is God. But he is the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ on this earth. That is a theophany, amen? That's the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke unto Moses outside of the burning bush, which was consumed not, and said that his name is, "I am that I am, hath sent thee." Amen? Same one that David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." So he's the Lord of the living. Secondly tonight, real quick, he's the Lord of life. He's the Lord of life. David proclaims he is the Lord of life. Now, I won't have you turn there, guys. We know the verse. I'm sure you can quote it by heart. If you can't, you need to learn it. But Romans chapter 10, verse 9 tells us to confess the Lord, okay? It is the pinnacle verse that we use in leading someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord," okay, "the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That's the formula, okay? That's the formula. But Paul makes it very clear by inspiration of God here. He says that you confess, and that word confess is, another compound word that's put together, which means agree with. And then it says the Lord. Guys, if someone wants and desires to get saved and they cannot confess or agree with God that Jesus is God, they cannot, they are not saved. Does that make sense to you today? Does that make sense to us all? I mean, is that that's a very clear understanding. That is the stipulation. That is the formula for salvation, that someone confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is God. I love the fact when Jesus Christ says, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down." He says, "And if I lay it down, I'm going to take it back up again." Okay? He shows that, and we know here that God hath raised him from the dead. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God, amen? He is the second part, if you will, of the triune, the Trinity, all three in equal, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Turn your Bibles real quick to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. So we find here that he's the Lord of life. Romans 10:9 tells us that we confess the Lord Jesus. The emphasis is back on the Lord, not a Lord. The emphasis is back on the Lord, not best Lord. It's back on the Lord, not a better Lord. And so what we find here, Hebrews chapter 10, again, the Apostle Paul writing by inspiration of God, and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, my apologies. I was about to take you in a tribulational chapter, sorry. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So what is the key? What is the key here? When David is proclaiming, the Lord is my shepherd, there's one Lord. That Lord has to be confessed, who is Jesus Christ, and that Lord must be the captain of your salvation, the Lord of all. He is the Lord of living, and he is the Lord of life. Thirdly tonight and lastly this evening. So he is the Lord of the living, the Lord of life, but my friend, he is the Lord of love, and that is very important for us to understand. He is the Lord of love. We know that for God so loved the world, okay? God hates sin. Can I tell you that? Okay? God hates sin. God does not enjoy and does not like sinners either, okay? A lying tongue doth God hate, okay? He that soweth discord does God hate. So we can't sit back here and say, well, God loves a sinner, but he hates the sin. God hates the sinner in his sin. We need to understand that. But he is the Lord of love tonight. And beloved, the word love occurs 310 times out of 260 verses in our Bible. How significant would you say this evening is love when we're looking at the 23rd Psalm? When we're looking at this shepherd by inspiration of God and yet drawing from his experience as a shepherd boy, raising his daddy's sheep, protecting his daddy's sheep from lions and from bear and all. I mean, him sacrificing that and being, you know, him doing. How important do you think love was to him? He loved those sheep of his dad. He guarded them with his life. He went after the lion and took the sheep out of his hand. He went after the bear and took him out of his hand. But he trusted God, the Lord, amen, to allow him to be victorious because he knew he loved him. You know the word love occurs 23 times in 23 verses just within David, within the book of Psalms, just within the Psalms. Now, I personally don't believe in any way, shape, form, or fashion that's a coincidence. I know a lot of people would. But I believe that Psalm 23 holds such power. Psalm 23, albeit small, only six verses, it has such depth of who and what God is to us in our life, who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is to us and in our life, that I believe that there is no mistaking that the word love occurs 23 times in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 23 is a pinnacle chapter within that writings. We know it's a messianic psalm. We know it's the evidence that it's a messianic psalm of Christ's resurrection and everlasting life, just as Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm or prophecy of his crucifixion, and Psalm 24 being that of the millennial kingdom. But Psalm 23, very important. It's not a coincidence. Matter of fact, it's no more a coincidence to have 23 times love in the book of Psalms than we see John 6, verse 66. All right? The verses are on the screen, but the Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go away? Will you also go away? And then Simon Peter answers, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? And thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, and that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He's speaking of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, there's two non-coincidental statements in that, or occurrences in that verse, in that chapter right there. In those verses we read. Number one, make it very clear tonight, there's one son of perdition, all right, which is Judas Iscariot, right? He is the Antichrist, we know that. But he's a devil. Now, guys, if you're going to be a Bible believer, you're going to be a Bible believer. It doesn't say he has a devil. It doesn't say he was possessed of a devil. It says he is a devil. Now, you're going to come to me after church and you say, yeah, but preacher, he's the son of Simon too. I don't care who he's the son of. The Bible says he's a devil. So somewhere along the way, there's been some supernatural genetic things going on in that family, and that boy is a devil. Not has a devil, but is a devil, amen. And he will be coming back. The Bible's telling me he goes to his own place. The Bible tells him he went to his own place. Why is he going to his own place? Because he's coming back in the tribulation period, amen, as the Antichrist. You need to understand that and make that crystal clear. It's very clear. I've argued with that with people for years on end, because they don't want to accept the fact that Judas Iscariot is a devil. Why? Because they don't want to believe the Bible. You argue with me tonight, that's what you're doing. But I believe in John 6:66, the number of the beast, amen, was a time when the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus Christ started preaching hard, amen. I don't think it's a coincidence that it's the 66th verse of the 6th chapter. That's the number of rebellion, guys. You know, I got thinking about this because, you know, the first time I taught this lesson, the very first time, was on the 7th of June, 2006. First time I taught this lesson. Taught it twice. I taught it in 2006. I taught it via Skype to our group here in 2014 before moving over, and I'm teaching it now. So this is number 3 over all those years. The 7th of June, all right, 2006, is a day after a time when our little world had a field day when the date fell on 6/6/6. And beloved, some predicted it was the birthday of the Antichrist. They had a field day with that. They really thought that was funny. There was a town in Michigan. It's called Hell, Michigan. It's named Hell. And the mayor had sold coffee cups and coffee mugs there, signifying the day for $6.66. Having a field day with it. They had a certificate of authenticity that saying that they had celebrated June 6, 2006 in Hell. They thought it was funny. Thought it was hilarious. They had a live entertainment costume contest. The Detroit News reported children's play areas in that area will have gates installed 8 feet by 5 feet, painted to look like flames, and when they were closed, the gates would look like a devil's head. Radio stations across the country sponsored contests and offering trips to hell in honor of 666. That's where our world is and was. There's a local bar there, and I won't say the name, but it serves a specialty drink called the Bloody Devil. Okay. All the way across the pond in our neck of the woods here in Bristol, Suzanne Cooper gave birth to a baby boy born at 6 a.m. on 666, and his mom was induced for 6 days. And the boy weighed 6 pounds, 6 ounces. Planned to all that happen. Here's something really funny for you. Guess what she named him? Can anybody guess? Damien. She was a horror film fan. It's funny. I actually looked him up. I looked that up on the internet, and I found that little boy when he had turned 6 years old. He was celebrating, saying that 666 was his favorite number. His mom has done that to him. His mom has done that to him. Pray for his soul. Local clubs and venues in London that day, they celebrated with their own way. A heavy metal band called the Viking Skull played with tickets, 6 pounds, 66p. Guys, it's the number of the beast. That's what you see in John 666. It's the number of the rebellious one, a rebel yell that was let out in the midst of eternity when Lucifer, the light bearer, looked into the third heaven, proclaimed that he would be like the Most High. And that rebellion fell into this world, and creation has never seen peace ever since. We shouldn't be surprised. The Bible tells us, the Bible says, evil men and seducers have waxed worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Nonetheless, having said all that, because I don't believe in coincidences, and I was just establishing a simple fact of John 6:66 as compared to 23 times the word love showing up in the book of Psalms, and the 23rd Psalm being a pinnacle chapter in all the Bible. We must never forget that no matter how wicked, no matter how vile, no matter how bad we see this world go, there is still the Lord of Psalm 23. There is still the Lord of the living, the Lord of life, and the Lord of love, who is our Lord, okay? The Lord. In the weeks to come, guys, you're going to learn more about this Lord. You're going to learn more about the Lord of love. You're going to learn more about who he is, what he is, and you're going to learn more about David himself than you probably ever have just out of these six verses that we find in the 23rd Psalm. But in closing tonight, I'm going to close here in just a sec. I want you to turn your Bibles one last time. Look over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John in chapter 4 tonight. First John chapter 4. verse 9. The Bible says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through him." Beloved, when David penned the 23rd Psalm, there is no doubt how the love of God poured into his heart and overflowed onto the parchments. And as he mused and as he moved, was moved by the Holy Spirit of God, there is no doubt that that love just overflowed within the psalmist's heart. And God used the experience of him as a shepherd to put on paper who and what God is for us, what he's done. Paul said in Romans 5:8, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So guys, what is the Lord of Psalm 23? He's the Father of all living. Beloved, he's the Savior of all life. He's the Creator of all love. And 1 John 5:7 tells us, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one." So who is the Lord of Psalm 23? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that word Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, ties together with Exodus 3, "I am that I am." And Jesus Christ said in John 8, verse 56 through 58, he says, "Your Father rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, They are not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." So my friend, despise not the days of small things when you're looking at it, Psalm 23. It probably took you maybe all of 2.5 minutes to write down Psalm 23 if you're doing the scripture writing plan this morning. It doesn't take long to read. It doesn't take long to write. And then sometimes we just skip over it and we get over there in Psalm 119 that takes us a month and a half to read. I'm kidding. But when you look at the 23rd Psalm, first two words, the Lord, it establishes the whole root of the entire chapter of how he, who and what he is, that he is the Father of all living, that he is, I mean, he is the Lord of all life. He's the Creator of all love. That's who our God is. And that's who David was writing that psalm for. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Next week, we'll find out why and how we shall not want. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for who and what you are. We thank you for the evening, Lord. We thank you for the time together. We pray this evening that you give us guidance, grace, and mercy, Father, and just take on board tonight the lesson, the message, Father, apply it to our hearts, and let us day in and day out, dear God, to take on the lessons that you would have us learn, but let us apply them in our life and the lives of those around us. So, Lord, we give you honor, glory, and praise, and thank you for the opportunity to be together once more. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this was the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave his life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, what would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in you. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite you into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask you to lead, God, and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe in it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. That is a promise from God himself. That is the promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept his free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Sarah Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.